All right, so we're in Psalm 95. I'd like to read the psalm with you this morning and then give you some thoughts just to help us continue throughout today and hopefully always to be thankful. So if you're there with me, you can begin to follow along. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is great, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for how, Lord, You have blessed us so much. But we thank You also for, Lord, for who You are, that You are our God, our Father and our Savior. And Lord, just for Your faithfulness, for Your loving kindness, Your mercy and Your forgiveness. Lord, we thank You that, God, You're a holy God and righteous and just, but also a forgiving and merciful Savior. And we thank You, Lord, that, God, that You made us and You have all things in Your hand. Lord, that we know that You are in control, You're in charge. When our life seems out of control, Lord, we know that You're still on the throne. And Father, we just thank You for it. We thank You, God, for Jesus. We thank You for, Lord, this time together. And we're asking now, please, that You would draw our hearts up in worship. And Lord, if there's somebody today that still needs to know You as their Savior, I pray they would be saved today, and that they could go from here rejoicing. And Lord, would You just please be honored? We want You to. Lord, help us to honor You in our midst today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have in my notes a joke to tell, but I might skip it, because I always mess them up anyway. But let's just think about this. Most of us define sin as something we do. You know, we think about sin as when we disobey God's laws or we do something that God would not want us to do. And that is true, for sure, that sin oftentimes are actions and deeds. But for those of us who, you know, read the Bible seriously, and you don't have to study it really hard to figure this out, that you can sin without doing anything, right? I mean, there are sins of the heart. There, some thoughts can be sinful. Motives can take an innocent deed and turn it into something that's not right. If our motive is wrong, or, you know, I'm thinking about for example of that, of course, when you think about how a thought or some imagination of the heart can be evil or sinful in the sight of God. One of the one that comes, you know, the verse that really states that and comes to mind is Jesus said that you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And so we know that there's sins that maybe aren't deeds, but they can happen in our heart. I thought about the motive of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They had sold some property and they brought a portion of that money that they had made from the land and gave it to the church. And that's not a bad thing. That would be a good, that'd be a good thing, except that God knew the lie of their heart. They lied to the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, pretending that it was all the money they made off the land when it was only a part of it. And God smote them both dead that day. And so we understand that sins are not just deeds or actions, but can be inside in our heart and mind and our motives. And you know, those kind of sins are not as obvious, right? And they're not obvious to other people. Sometimes you would never know it. God, of course, sees the heart and God knows it. And sometimes they're less obvious to us. And I think that the sin of ingratitude is one of those that often is not as obvious, but yet we may be guilty of quite frequently. To be ungrateful, to be not as thankful, to not give the thanks that we ought to give, is a sin. God puts unthankfulness in list of sins, in company, associated with sins that are what we would consider quite wrong, quite bad. I've got a couple verses to think about that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And so it tells us there that this is true, they know God. As far as they know about God, they know there is a God, but they will not glorify him as God. They will not acknowledge him as God. And then the Bible says, neither were they thankful. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says this, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." And so there again is the sin of unthankfulness in the list of other sins such as blasphemy and disobedience and covetous and pride. And so we have to take a serious look at our heart. And I know today we're going to be, more conscious of being thankful. And that's a good thing. I'm thankful for a holiday of Thanksgiving. Because it does remind us. It does, bring us back to reflection on what God has done and how he's blessed us and to be thankful. However, that's not just to be once a year, right? It's not just to be on a holiday. But to be the attitude of our heart at all times. So the holiday is a good thing. And God put in the Jewish calendar in the Old Testament, they had feast days. They had things that were there to remind them of what the Lord had done. And the same thing is good for us. We want to make a holiday, and if you have a holiday, I know I say this kind of thing a lot around Christmas time. If you're going to celebrate a holiday, then I hope it's not just about, making merry and doing like the world does. They eat, drink, and be merry, but they really are not acknowledging God. And if we're going to have a Thanksgiving, we may stuff ourselves with lots of good food and have family gatherings, and we can enjoy all those things. But let's be careful to make sure that we give thanks to the one who has supplied it and provided it and made possible our Thanksgiving. And so, as we begin to think about the thought of being thankful and the sin of being ungrateful, I want to just draw our attention to this psalm, because in here we find a lot of wonderful points about it. And I just try to outline it a little bit to keep our thoughts going along and move through the psalm. And and understand what we're looking at here. And the first thing I wrote down, as far as an outline, is this. We see an invitation to give thanks in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." And so this is the psalmist, David. It doesn't say it in my Bible in the title that it was David, but if you read over in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's chapter 2, but in there, you don't have to turn to it now, it ascribes this to David, because in there it quotes this where it says, "To harden not your heart as in the day of provocation," and it ascribes it to David. But anyway, the point is this, the psalmist, whoever he is, and it is David, he's inviting us, he's saying, come, let us rejoice. Come, let us give thanks. Come, let us enter His presence with thanksgiving. It's an invitation to come and thank the Lord. I can recall when I was not exactly in Pastor Stastny's place, but where I was single. His wife's in the hospital, but I was single and had no one to cook my turkey for me, you know, so I can sympathize, I understand. And being in that position for a few years where I had left home, I was on my own, no longer in my mom's kitchen, I was in the military, as most of you know, and, you know, the mess hall, they never did cook anything good, especially not turkey and stuffing and all those wonderful things. I don't remember ever having turkey. Do you in the military mess halls? Perhaps they did, but...
Do they want to know the story? When we moved to Washington State, we were in a hotel, and that's where I took Tana for Thanksgiving.
To the chow hall?
And it was so bad that she made me swear that, you know, bow on everything holy, that I would never do that again.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I don't have any good memories of eating a good meal there either. So anyway, but you know, thankfully, there were families around, even when I was in Italy for a time, and there were other families, and they would say, "Hey, do you have anywhere to go? Or what are you doing for Thanksgiving?" And of course, nothing. So they would invite me over. And that was always a good thing, to be invited to Thanksgiving meal. But here we're invited to give thanks, to praise the Lord. It's an invitation to come and remind us to be thankful to the Lord. Someone said this, that a bad time or a bad day for an atheist is when they feel thankful and have nobody to thank. The fact is we have God to thank. And the Lord, we know the provider. We know who it is that is supplying us all. James said this way, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from heaven, right? And so ultimately that is the source. He is the source. And so we have this invitation to give thanks. It's a wonderful invitation to add your voice to the singing and to the joyful gratitude and praise to God. I was thinking about that and I thought, imagine if you were... Just try to imagine this for a minute. If you were, let's say, inviting somebody who you admired greatly to come to Castlegar and speak. Now, all of you, some of you think, well, who in the world would that be? I don't even know. Some of you might be, for me, of course, I think of preachers. I think I'd like to have this preacher come and speak. Or maybe it's a politician or a leader of some group or something like that. And you would invite them. It was your invitation for them to come, and you rent a venue, a big building for them to a stage for them to speak at or to perform or do something. And you invite others. You put the word out. You advertise it, and you're going to have this famous person in. You have this big venue rented, and all this is set up, the sound system and everything, the lighting and all that. And you get there, and that night happens, the performance, the time has come, and three people show up. Would that be embarrassing? You're thinking, here's this person who I admire, and what is it? There's nobody else here. You would feel embarrassed. You would feel maybe angry. I don't know what you would feel. But, think about this. Here's the invitation to give God praise. Here's the invitation to glorify the Lord. And I wonder, how many respond to that invitation. I wonder how many there are, if it's embarrassing how few, I think, that are really giving thanks to God. You know, lots of people are going to eat a big meal. The grocery stores were chaotic yesterday, and Betsy and I went in there, and some of the things were already sold out and this sort of thing. And lots of people are going to celebrate, but how many are really giving thanks to God? How many are honestly praising the Lord today, even in churches sometimes, really truly giving thanks to God for all that they have? And so the invitation to give thanks is a great and an important invitation. And I don't want the Lord to have only a few. I want to have my voice, as off-key as it might be, I want to lend my voice to the praise chorus to the Lord. We have an invitation to give thanks. And I put down two things: for his provision, first of all. You see back in verse number one, he says, to the rock of our salvation. If you're saved, you have something to be thankful for. If you have been born again, your sins, which were red like crimson, your guilt, which was condemning you to hell in eternity, Christ took that penalty and he bore it for you. He washed your sins. He cleansed you. He saved you. He gave you eternal life. And that's something that never leaves you. Isn't that amazing? You can be thankful at all times, every day, for the rest of your existence because of that. That alone. If God did nothing else for me except save my soul, I have so much to thank him for right there. Regardless of whether I have health or, you know, in sickness and in health, in poverty or riches, I can be thankful because he saved my soul from an eternal hell which I deserved. And if he saved you, you have the same thing. You can be thankful today for the provision of salvation, for the provision. And his provision, of course, goes beyond that. I wrote down the provision of security. He's called there the rock of our salvation. God is our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our foundation. And so the security, how many today, their lives are so tumultuous, there's turmoil, it's unrestful, and we have a rock. We have a footing that never leaves us, you know? And that's a blessing. I don't know if you really think about it or understand how so many. We were talking downstairs today and we were saying how God designed us. We're talking about men, you know, in the class this morning. I said God designed men, men, and women, women. And that distinction's to remain. Today they want to muddy it, and they want to, you know, now there's people changing. You can actually identify yourself whichever gender you want in schools today. It's a sad thing. And that, because of that, I'm going to preach more about this in the evening services. I've been preaching about these sort of things, but because of that, we're seeing the ripples in our society. Homes and people and the whole culture is reaping the effects of men perverting and changing God's design. And there's a lot of hurting people because of it. Rick and I were talking last week about the state of foster homes and all these things in our province. And, you know, there's a lot of good people, good-hearted people trying to help, and resources are limited and all those things. But I see that they're treating the symptoms, but they're not really treating the source of the problem. The source of the problem is because homes are corroded and destroyed. And the sad thing is our culture is promoting and affirming this type of lifestyles and things that are detrimental to families and homes. Do you follow what I'm saying? And because of that, there's a lot of instability in our society. There's a lot of lives. We prayed for a young girl today who's depressed. There's a lot of suicides. There's a lot of drug abuse and all kinds of things because they don't have that footing. They don't have a foundation. And for you and I who are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a rock that we have under us, girding us up at all times, at all points of life, through every situation. The rock is there. We're not sinking. We're not drowning in life because we're undergirded with the foundation of God. We have to be thankful for that. We have to give praise for that. So we should be thankful for His provision. And then secondly, for His presence. The invitation to thank Him for His presence. He says in verse 2, to come into His presence with thanksgiving. Isn't it a wonderful thing to come into His presence? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore boldly, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let me read that to you again. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We live in probably the most connected generation there ever has been. I mean, there's every way impossible. Our children right now they've all forsaken us. Rachel and Josh are on a trip out to the West Coast, and but yet, Betsy and I were traveling the other day, and she said, I don't think I've ever talked with the kids so much when they're here. You know, so they were all texting her all at the same time. Nathan's in Florida, Rachel and Sarah's in Seattle, and Rachel and Josh and Sarah's in Spokane, and yet, you know, we can keep tabs on them all. I mean, that's just the way it is today, right? You can tweet, you can Instagram, you can text, you can email, you can call, you can do all these things. And that's we enjoy that. I know some of it's kind of almost crazy, but I do appreciate the fact that we can connect. But aren't you glad that, you know, there's times when we were driving over to Penticton and to a doctor visit, and when you get on top of, Nancy Green and the Polson, there's no signal, right? And so you're in you're out of that zone for a little while, and then you come back down to Christina Lake and your phone goes bing, 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 and all these messages coming in. But you know what? Here's the thing I'm trying to say this morning. There is never a place on this planet that I can't connect with God. Isn't that something? There's never a situation I've ever been in where I don't have a signal. Now the Bible says if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. But if my sins are confessed, and even then God will hear me when I confess. And we can come boldly at all times before the throne of grace. We can praise Him that we can be in His presence. And His presence is with us at all times. He dwells in us. His Holy Spirit tabernacles in us. And that's a wonderful thing. We need to be thankful. And I thought about this as I was preparing the message and as I was praying. And I thought more about the fact that we want to be thankful for what He does, but we also want to be thankful for who He is. You know, if all I ever said to Betsy is, I thank You that You wash my dishes and You clean my laundry and you keep my house clean, that's okay. But I'm also thankful for her. Amen? You know, I'm thankful for who she is and what a blessing she is in my life. And that's the honest truth. I am very thankful for that. And I'm thankful for what God does, but I'm also thankful for who He is. And I can praise Him for that. And so we should thank Him. There's an invitation to come to thank Him for His provision and for His presence. And then secondly, the inspiration to give thanks. In verses 3 through 7, we read about that He is a Lord. Our Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You know, there's only one God, true God. But people worship all kinds of false gods. But our God is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so He is, the inspiration to worship Him is for who He is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And it tells us in verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. And then I just think, you know, David goes through that thought. He is a great God. He's a great king. All things are in his hand. He made it. He controls it. And then he gets down to verse 6 and he just says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And certainly the inspiration to give thanks is because of the greatness of God. Right now, our country's in the middle of a federal election campaign. And, you know, I know that people don't put a lot of faith, but yet there is a sense in which there's a lot riding on these kind of elections, right? The direction of our country, the governing of our land is an important matter. It really is. It's an important matter. And some, you know, think this party is going to, or this leader is going to be able to do better, this one, and you know, we all have to look at that. But the fact is, you know, in the big picture of it, they don't really have a lot of control. They don't really have a lot of power to change or to help or to, I mean, they do have some. I don't want to minimize it too much. But when you compare it to God, they don't have anything. God is the sovereign over the world and the universe. And he has it in his hand. And aren't you glad to know, it doesn't matter if whatever party, if the party I prefer doesn't get in, that doesn't devastate me. I'll be sad about it for a day or two. But the fact is, God's still on the throne. And God's still got my life in his hand. And you know, the Lord can work all things together for good. And so we can be thankful. Well, let me give you the last point, and it's this. We saw the invitation to give thanks. We saw the inspiration, and now the admonition in verses 7, the last part of verse 7 through 11. He says, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. And he describes how the Israelite fathers provoked God. They hardened their heart. And you know, we need to be careful not to harden our hearts. Not to be, as the verse said, we were learning this morning, hard-necked, stiff-necked. Because, and that's where ungratefulness is like a hardening. It's, you know, when we don't have that flowing thanksgiving to God, our hearts can grow hard. Like the hardening of arteries. The hardening of our hearts brings spiritual death. Spiritual, you know, decay and sickness. And so we need to be careful. And I don't want to draw this out really long. I wrote down three things that I think sometimes destroys our thanksgiving. One of them is comparisons. The Bible says that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. And we can, if we're not careful, we can begin to compare ourselves, looking at what others have and what others, you know, whether it's things or even their position or their status or their family. And we look at those and we can, in comparing ourselves, we can begin to be unthankful. Do you understand that? We can be unthankful. But sometimes I think if we compare ourselves really with the world, we have so much to be thankful for. And so not all comparison is detrimental to our thanksgiving, but be careful not to, you know, just because somebody has a nicer car or a bigger house or whatever, is that really, you know, what you want to focus on? When God has blessed you? Hey, kids, your friend may have an iPhone 6 and you don't. You still have a lot to be thankful for, right? You do. You have God as your Savior. You have a mom, a dad, a family, loved ones, a pastor, a church. You have so much that they don't have. And so don't be comparing yourselves, trying to keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are. The other thing I wrote down is expectation. Sometimes when we get big expectations and they don't always get met, then we aren't as thankful. And you know, something that's, I think, and you, I know the older folks will agree with me, we have a sense of entitlement in our land today. You know, we are entitled to have this and this and this. And the elections, they play on that. You know, you have the right to have everything given to you. But the truth of the matter is, thank God that a lot of good things are given to us. It's not our inalienable right, whatever that word is. It's not necessarily, a requirement that everything is met. What we do have, we can be thankful for. We have a lot more than we deserve. We have a lot more than a lot of other people have. And so don't expect always, you know, everything to be perfect for you. Because if you do, you are going to be disappointed and you will not be as thankful. The key to being thankful is not to expect much and just be grateful that you get a lot more than you expected. You know what I mean? So expectations, and then I wrote down comparisons, expectation, and then just simply a discontented spirit. Contentment, godliness with contentment, the Bible says is great gain. Learn to be content with what God has provided. Because God has provided all that we really need. He says in the Bible, having food and raiment, therewith be content. And so, when we get too busy, too preoccupied with the things of this life, we get a discontented spirit. When we don't get up in the morning and read our devotions and spend time in the presence of God and seeing how wonderful He is, it's easy to develop a discontented spirit. And so let's be thankful. The invitation to be thankful is there. The inspiration is there. And then the admonition, don't harden your heart, but be thankful. I'll close with this thought. Something that goes on in the, I know it was a tradition of the United States, started with President Truman or somewhere, where they would, you've seen this right on TV, they would present a turkey to the president, he would pardon it. You know how they pardon the turkey? That means that turkey gets to not be, you know, and eaten. And so they do this little ceremony on the White House lawn, they pardon the turkey. Now, no jokes here, but pardon means that we are freed. We are set free. That turkey is set free. He doesn't have to get cooked that year. Jesus Christ came to pardon us, right? He's pardoned us from sins. He's pardoned a lot of turkeys, I'm afraid. And I'm one of them. But thank God He has. He's pardoned me. And listen, I'm closing right here. But I want you to think about this. God offers a pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. He offers the pardon for your sins. Have you received that pardon? Have you accepted it today? If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be thankful for a lot of things, but I'll tell you this, if you accept Christ as your Savior, it's enormous. It just is infinite how much more thankful your heart can become because of the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And so, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, let me encourage you today. Receive the pardon Jesus Christ paid for at Calvary. And trust Him as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to stand.